Amen. Oh, so good to be with you guys today. We are going to dive into a message that I honestly believe, if you do me a favor and just lean in. Listen, I grew up in church. My dad, he was a pastor of Primera Iglesia Bautista in Pico Rivera, First Bilingual Baptist Church in Pico Rivera. I know how boring sometimes sermons can be. Let's just be honest. And I promise you, though, today, that if you lean in and if you take some of these principles that we're going to talk about, literally today, I believe that there may be things that you have been struggling with for decades, that today can be the day that you're free. Because what's beautiful about the Holy Spirit and about God is that, you know, there's no timetable on what God can do. Like, there's no timetable. So, like, you know, if you look up in Scripture, like, things happened, like, immediately when Jesus was around. Immediately. And so I believe that immediacy is in this room right now. And so we're gonna jump right into it. So first and foremost, I do live in Nashville, Tennessee. I've been there for a decade, and nobody can pronounce my name correctly there. They always say Carlos. I'm like, my name's not Carlos. It's Carlos. And so whenever I come back home, I was born in Pico Rivera, and I'm in Southern California, I make people that live here say my name correctly because it makes me feel like I'm back at home. So can you give me a good morning, Carlos?
Good morning, Carlos.
Oh, I'm home. I'm home. You guys can pull it off. It's so good. And I mean, life's good. I'm in a good season. And we are, a lot of times you go into church and the sermons are crafted specifically for people that are in rough seasons. And I think that's absolutely essential. But for just a second, I want to talk to those of you guys that are in... Oh, I may have been me. I may have touched something. Hang on. No problem. Let's see. What do you think? We good?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. We're good. Okay. I happen to be... I want to talk to you, those of you that are in a good season right now. Some of you guys have come in here and You're not in a good season. It's a rough season. I've prayed with a lot of people in the back today already that are in a rough season. But some of you guys are in a good season. And I think it's okay that we look into those seasons of abundance and seasons of blessings. Because the truth is, you will all go through seasons of abundance. You will all go through seasons of blessing. I mean, it tells us in Scripture that this is going to happen in your life. But we have to remember, for those of you that aren't in seasons of abundance and blessing, that nobody ever in the history of planet Earth matured in their faith in good times. It's just not true. Like in good times, maturity doesn't happen. Like, we're on vacation, right? We're like, oh, finally, right? And we're just like coasting. But so for those of you that are in a season of trial, just know that God is committed to your maturity. He is committed to your maturing. And don't waste it. Don't waste the pain. And I happened to be in 2010 in one of the most incredible seasons of abundance and prosperity of my life. I mean, it was crazy good. Everything was good. I mean, I was just kind of walking with a swagger all the time because it was like every business decision I made, I would touch it and bing, it turned to gold. And I was like, look at this. And then like every family decision I made, I'd touch it, bing, it turned to gold. So look at this. Like everything was turning to gold. And I actually even have video evidence of this happening in my life. And the video evidence is this. My family and I, in 2010, we were in the car in Atlanta, Georgia at the time. And that Beyonce song came on the radio. You guys know the song, All the Single Ladies? I know you know that song. Don't act like you don't know that song. So All the Single Ladies, All the Single... And so my kids are in the backseat of the car. I mean, this is 9 years ago now. And they were singing All the Single Ladies. And so I think, oh, it's kind of cute. So I pulled my phone out to record it so I could send it to my mom, who lives in L.A., because I thought they were being cute. Well, halfway through the song, I decided to tell my then 2.5-year-old son that he is, in fact, not a single lady. Well, when I told him this, the devastation that happened inside of his heart was too funny to just text to my mom. So I decided to upload it to this website called YouTube. Let me show you how completely destroying my son's ethos turned into gold for me and my family. Watch this.
Turn.
Okay, 7.4 million people overnight saw that video. We were on Good Morning America. The next day, like, I remember waking up the next morning and I had all these missed calls from all these New York numbers. And I was like, what, who in the world? And there were all these producers asking to ask to the horrible father that made his son cry. So I'm calling all back there, oh, we want you to be on our show. So we were on the Jimmy Kimmel Show. We were on the Ellen Show. We were on Good Morning America. We were on the Today Show. We were on Fox News. We were on CNN. We were on all the shows. They all wanted to talk to the horrible father that made his son cry. So, like, immediately, like, even that mistake turned to gold. Like, it was crazy. And then even 7 months later, after this video went viral, my family got flown from Atlanta, Georgia, at the time we were living there at the time, to Los Angeles, got picked up in a limousine at LAX, got driven straight to the Staples Center, and we got dropped off and walked down the red carpet, walked into the Staples Center, and on national television, on CBS, Queen Latifah herself handed my family a Crystal People's Choice Award for Viral Video of the Year. I won a trophy for making my son cry. Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, I could do no wrong. Like, nothing. I was walking around with just this swagger. It was so good. These seasons of blessings and seasons of abundance are so good. But now we go into sermon time. There's a danger in seasons of abundance. There is. There's a danger in seasons of abundance, blessing, prosperity, and this is the danger. We begin to believe that we are the ones responsible for this blessing in our life. We begin to believe that we're the ones. And why is that dangerous? Well, because you're not. You're not. Nothing you have has not been given to you by the Lord. The Lord. Because when you look in Scripture, Scripture does not say, and this is how a lot of us act, but Scripture doesn't say, every good and perfect gift comes from your hustle. That's not what it says. You know what it says? It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. All of it. Now, does that mean that, like we shouldn't work hard? No, of course not. The Lord's given you the skill set. You've got to work hard. You've got to be responsible and a good steward of the gifts and the talents that God's given you. But even those talents came from God. So those talents, I got you this thing, those talents came from God. So everything, and why I say that's dangerous is because when we start to walk in a swagger that is based on us and not God, it gets dangerous. And that's where I found myself. Literally everything I was touching was turning to gold. Like, I had I used to be a worship artist with Integrity Music, and I had a worship record that was coming out, okay? And it was coming out 2 weeks after this video went viral. So it was already planned out forever. And to be honest with you, it was like a C-minus worship record. It wasn't very good. Like, I mean, it was okay, but it wasn't very good. And this video goes viral, and the record goes number one. Like, all over the world. And people are buying it because they're like, oh, that's the single lady kid dad. Like, everything was working out for good. It was incredible. And so I start walking around with just a swagger. I won a People's Choice Award. Look at me. It's amazing. And why it's dangerous is we begin to convince ourselves that we're the ones responsible. So what happens is we're in the abundance of God's goodness. But let's be honest. Sin is and will always be appealing. It will. It doesn't matter how huge your heart is for the Lord. Nobody is immune from the power of sin. And so I was standing here in God's goodness and glory and abundance, and I looked over here at darkness, and I looked at sin. And I was like, man, that looks good too. I mean, things are going so good. I wonder if I could just have a little bit of that. Just a little bit. So guess what I did? I put my toe in it, boop. And then I hopped back over here, and I was like, hey, look at that. Nobody found out. I'm still fine. Oh my God, that's amazing. And that was actually a lot of fun. I wonder if I can just put my whole foot in it this time for a day. Whoosh, then hop back over. Oh, you know what I'm gonna do now? I'm gonna hop back over for a whole day. I'm gonna swim in it for a minute, then hop back over. And friends, let me tell you what happens is inevitably we find ourselves dancing between light and dark. And we're doing this dance. And let me go and tell you right now, you cannot dance between light and dark. Inevitably, you will not be dancing. You will be drowning. And friends, let me tell you what happened. Just a few months after this video goes viral and we won this People's Choice Award, and I'm dancing between light and dark. I'm in the bedroom of our small condo in Nashville, Tennessee, with my three kids. I can't remember what we were doing, but we were having a blast back there, and I smelled dinner was cooking. And so I go walking up to the, and again, our condo is no bigger than this little middle section. So I walk to the front of the condo, and dinner's on the stove. It's cooking, and I'm like, hey, babe, what's for dinner? It smells amazing. And she didn't answer me. I was like, Heather, babe. She didn't answer me. And immediately the Holy Spirit began to impress upon my heart. And I knew that I was about to be discovered. And I sprinted around the corner, and I went straight to where I was harvesting the secrecy of my sins to my laptop. And it was gone. And then I sprinted out to the driveway, and so was the minivan. And I knew in a second that I was no longer dancing between light and dark. I was dead in my sins, and I was drowning. I sprinted back into the back of the condo, and I grabbed my three little kids who were just a little bit older than that, and I put them on the bed. And with tears in my eyes, I began to apologize to them. I said, Daddy's made a mistake. I've been making lots of mistakes, and I'm so sorry, and I don't know what's about to happen, but Mommy went to go get somebody I know, and I don't think they're going to be, and I'm so sorry. And I was crying and apologizing, and my little kids were so confused, and Sayana was like, Daddy, what's wrong? And before I could finish my speech, there was a knock on the front door. And it was my best friend Blake and his wife Allie. And he had this look of pity on his face. And he goes, Heather knows everything. Your secret's out. No more double lies. She wants the kids. And she wants you out. And friends, the dance that I was doing was over. And so began the darkest season of my life. I moved out of the house. I lost everything. That beautiful family that you saw in that video, gone. Divorce, papers, delivered. I moved into my friend Blake's house with his family. And I'll be honest with you, I was angry at God. And you may be asking yourself, why were you angry at God? It was your sin. Because here's the truth. Just because you're in sin does not mean you don't love the Lord. I want to let everyone know in here that just because you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind doesn't mean that you're not susceptible to sin. So even in my sin, I still loved God. I know, it's crazy, right? But it was true. And so I was so angry because guess what? In my sin, I was begging God to help me stop. Say, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. Please, please, this is the last time I'm going to be over here. Please, don't let me do it anymore. And I was so angry at God because he hadn't helped me get out of it. And you know why I was angry? Because I had rolled up my sleeves and I'd been striving to stop sinning. But let me tell you something. This is where we're going to start finding a little bit of healing in this room. If you've been striving to stop sinning, let me tell you, freedom is not found in striving. Freedom is found in surrender. Big difference. So if you're rolling up your sleeves trying to do the work, no. It's going to be found in surrender, and I didn't know that. So I was working so hard to stop, and I couldn't. And I destroyed my life. I destroyed my ministry. I destroyed my family. I destroyed so many friends, so many relationships, so many business relationships, all because I was striving to stop sinning. And I moved into Blake's house, and I'll never forget, 6 months, well, really 4 months in, and I'm still texting my wife asking for forgiveness, and it was over. I didn't hear from her for months. And then I'll never forget getting a text message from my friend Mike Foster, who lives in San Diego. And it was just a scripture. And it was one of the darkest, it was one of the darkest nights of the season for me. And the scripture was 1 Peter 5:10. Very simple scripture. It's behind me and it says this. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. Now, When I read that, I know why Mike sent this to me, to encourage me. He's like, I promise you restoration is coming, Carlos. I promise you your heart is going to be personally restored, established, strengthened, and supported. And that would be the greatest scripture on the planet if there was a period after support you, right? It'd be great. But unfortunately, it goes on because it says after you've what? Oh, suffered. Well, now I knew what that was about. Every breath, every bone in my body was feeling what suffering felt like. But also, the scripture's not over after suffered. There's two more itty-bitty little words. What is it? A little. Well, let me tell you something. My suffering in that moment did not feel like a little. It didn't feel like, it was everything, right? I'd lost everything. So I almost felt like the scripture was mocking me because I was like, God, my suffering doesn't feel like a little. What do you mean? And I called Mike and I was like, what do you mean a little? He's like, I promise you, Carlos, I promise you, the God of all grace will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. It doesn't say it will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support your marriage because there's consequences to sin. Let me let everybody know. There's consequences, and there's some things you may never get back, but what you will get back is the God of all grace will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support your soul. It is, I promise you, if you feel like right now your suffering is the entire book of your life, I promise you this. This is what the scripture's saying. It may feel like the book, but I promise you, soon it'll feel like a chapter, and then it'll feel like a page, and then it'll feel like a word, because restoration is coming. And so I said, okay, Mike, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe this. And so guess what? I started to gaze and fix my gaze on God instead of fixing my gaze on trying to fix my marriage. And suddenly my soul began to be restored and my soul began to be established. And then 4 months later, my soul began to be strengthened. And then a few months later, my soul began to be supported. And then I started to see this, the God of all grace actually personally restored, established, and strengthened, and supported me. My friends started saying, oh my gosh, Carlos, like, what is different? I've never seen you like this. This is incredible. And I started to find this healing in my life. My marriage was still, was not healed, but I was. And then again, after months of my friends seeing this, again, I'll never, ever forget the moment that my phone vibrated again. And for the first time, in months, I saw my wife's name on my phone. And I kid you not, her name's on my phone right now. That's crazy. And it just said, coffee? Question mark. And I said, yes, exclamation point. And I sprinted to the coffee shop. And she just looked at me and she said, is what I'm hearing about you true? And I knew she wouldn't believe a word I said. I said, I'm not going to tell you yes or no, but you can watch. And she began to watch from a distance. And then closer. And then closer. And then she watched closer. Let me tell you, friends, after the God of all grace, who called me to his eternal glory, personally restored, established, strengthened, and supported my soul, he also personally restored, established, strengthened, and supported my marriage and that family that I lost. They're waiting for me right now in Nashville, Tennessee, because God restores all things. He does. He will make all things new. He will. And let me tell you, the sermon's not over right there. You don't just get it tied in a bow and go, whoop, look at that. Life's awesome. No, because that's not how it works. It took a lot of work. It did. And some of your issue, some of the consequences of sin, that your sin is destroyed, let me tell you right now, will not be fully restored here on earth. It won't. But your soul will, and I promise you, when you get a taste of that soul, cleansing, freedom in Jesus, you're going to be able to breathe again. And I know some of you aren't breathing right now, but you will. And it took work. It took a lot more work than just that scripture. I mean, I went to therapy. My wife and I went to marriage counseling. We started to fix issues in our lives. I started working on the issue. My wife and I went to marriage counseling for a year, and then I continued to go to see our therapist, Al, for another 3 years. I'll never forget, I'm like, 3 years after the trauma, I'm still going to Al every single week. I'm still writing him a check, and I'm like, bro, Al, when is this over? And I just need you to imagine the one guy you know named Al, and that's exactly what my therapist looked like. Okay, so get that in your head. And this is what Al said to me. Al goes, You're almost done. You just have to figure out one more thing. I said, well, what is it? He said, you have to figure out, this is exactly what my Christian therapist said, why you keep rubbing crap on your blessings. That sound that someone just made? Oh, that's the sound I made when he said that. It's like, excuse me? You can't tell me that. He's like, yeah, take a look. And I started to look at the timeline in my life. Every single time I had a blessing in my life, I'd enjoy it for a minute. And for some reason, I didn't believe I deserved it. And I would find a way to mess it up. He said, if you don't figure that out, none of this work you've done in here is going to matter. And so I went straight to my car, and I called my dad. My dad, again, he was pastor of Primera Iglesia Bautista in Pico Rivera, First Bilingual Baptist Church. He's a saint of a man. My father, I called him because he's so wise. And he immigrated to the United States from Colon, Panama, as a black Panamanian in 1956. My grandparents gave him a $20 bill and a shoeshine kit. And he landed at LAX and shined shoes for 2 years. Made enough money at one semester at LA Community College. Then he went to LA Community College, got straight A's, got a scholarship to the next semester, got a scholarship to the next two, went to UCLA. Now my dad is Dr. Fermin Agustin Whitaker. Like he is the American dream, right? And so I call him because he's so wise, he's worked so hard. I was like, Dad, Al just told me that I rub crap on my blessings, and I need you to tell me why. And my dad goes, oh, Carlitos, I know why you rub crap on your blessings. Now, before I tell you why my dad told me why I rub crap on my blessings, I need you to see a picture of my dad so you can get a picture of him in your head. So I mean, look at him. There he is. He's just at his timeshare, living his best immigrant life in Hawaii. Like, woo, look at me. I made it. And I know half of you guys are thinking, I've seen that man somewhere before, and it's actually true, because it's actually also a picture of my dad. My dad is the emoji. What? The very first time I saw that, I was like, Daddy. I don't even text him I love you anymore. I just send him 100 of those a day. Just tick, 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 tick. Literally just a joke at my dad's expense because we've been talking heavy, but let me tell you what my dad said. We can take the picture down now. He said, let me tell you a story. I said, okay. Dad, I don't have time for your stories, so can you give me just like a little mini thing? He said, no, listen. When I was in Panama, preaching my very first revival, I gave the invitation, and nobody came to the front. But a very old lady in the back of the church, she stands up with her cane and slowly makes her way to the front. And she gets to the front, and she is crying, and she says, Pastor, will you please pray for me? And I said, of course I will pray for you. Pastor, can you please pray that God would clean the cobwebs from my life? And my dad said, oh, it's very poetic. So he prayed that. Lord, clean the cobwebs from Mr. Ramirez's life. He said, Carlitos, night numero dos of the revival, Mr. Ramirez, she comes to the front again. Nobody else comes forward but Mr. Ramirez. And she's crying otra vez. And I said, Mr. Ramirez, what is it? Oh, can you pray harder? Harder tonight that God would clean the cobwebs from my life. And my dad said, oh, it doesn't really work like that, but okay, that's fine. I'll pray harder. So he prayed with a little bit more gusto. Lord, clean the cobwebs from Mr. Ramirez's life. Ha! Gave it a little extra salt and pepper. Then he said, Carlitos, night numero tres, Ms. Ramirez comes to the front again. She is still crying, and I'm thinking she's going to tell me, he has done it. He has cleaned the cobwebs, but no. She asks again, Pastor, one more time, can you pray that God would clean the cobwebs from my life? And he said, I looked at her and said, no, we have been praying the wrong thing. Tonight we do not pray, he cleans the cobwebs. No. Tonight we pray, he kills the spider. Friends, I knew in that second why he told me that story. He said, Carlitos, you cannot keep going to see your friend Al and clean your cobwebs. You're a professional cobweb cleaner. No more. You must find the root and kill the spider. Friends, he didn't have to say another word. I knew exactly why he told me that story. You see, I mean, let's be honest. Cobwebs in the corner of our house, it's fine. But you see the spider drop down from that cobweb? Flamethrower, right? Burn the whole house down. Because we're okay with our cobwebs. We're okay with our cobwebs until we see the spider. And you can keep cleaning those cobwebs. And I kept cleaning my cobwebs, but I never got to the roots. So the cobwebs kept coming back. And here's the beautiful thing. I kept going to Al, and I finally identified my spider, and Al's therapist here. I located my spider, and Al's therapist here. I even cornered my spider, and Al's therapist here. But let me tell you, as big of a believer as I am in therapy, and I'm a big believer, you cannot kill your spider in a therapist here. The only way to kill your spider is with the blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. It's the only way. But our culture, oh man, that's like, I just want a book. Can you give me a book that'll help me kill the spider? I ended up writing one. But I'm going to go and tell you right now, my book will not kill the spider for you. You've got to do the work, and you've got to find it and get to it. We live in a life hack culture. We want a quick fix for everything. But let me tell you, the quick fix for your spider is Jesus. It's Jesus. That's it. And so I write this book, and I do. I've seen so many people find freedom and healing through the process of what the book teaches. And so we'll get into that for just a few minutes here. If you're going to take notes, now's the time. Because I think if you really digest what I'm about to tell you, I think some things can change. So what do I define a spider as? Let's remember the story of Miss Amidas. Remember? A spider is an agreement you have made with a lie. Let me say that again. A spider is an agreement you've made with a lie. And let me go and tell every single person in this room, you have them. All of you. Even like the nicest, kindest person in this room, you all have not only one spider. I know my book's called Kill the Spider, but we have a lot of them. Spiders. We have agreements we've made with lies. This is what we have to get to. You kill this, you find freedom. But our culture doesn't want that. This is hard. So like if you're ever up at 2 a.m. watching infomercials, they're not dealing with spiders. They're dealing with cobwebs. So if a spider's an agreement you've made with a lie, what's a cobweb? We have a definition. A cobweb is a medicator or a behavior that brings false comfort to the lie. Say that again. A cobweb, it's a medicator that brings false comfort to the lie. This, on the other hand, we spend all of our time searching for and trying to clean. Infomercial land. P90X, 2 a.m. Oh, they're getting your cobwebs. Oh, if you can just get this good body on yourself. Buy P90X. And they're selling you your cobwebs. They're cleaning your cobwebs. Because guess what? If you end up going from flab to fit with six-pack, but you haven't killed your spider, you're still going to be miserable. You walk down the self-help aisle at Barnes & Noble, it's the cobweb aisle. It really is. 5 steps to a better marriage. 3 steps to stop looking. Oh, every time I put my hands behind my back, the Holy Spirit don't like it. I'm going to keep my hands up here. 3 steps to stop drinking. 4 steps to stop gossiping. Whatever it may be. Those are cobwebs. You see, those are medicating behaviors. And we spend all of our time trying to fix those. So, again, I know that every single one of you guys knows what your cobwebs are, your medicating behaviors. You all have them, every single one of you. Okay? I have them. If you don't know what your cobweb is, just lean over and ask your family, and they'll be happy to tell you. Okay? They know your cobweb. I mean, what are some cobwebs? Some cobwebs. I've already talked about some. Just shout one out. What's a medicating behavior? Oh, boom. TV and internet. Oh, talk about a or they're combined now, right? Netflix? How many people just medicate, going into another world? Now, is the internet and TV inherently bad? No, it's just a thing. But if you use it to medicate an agreement you've made with a lie, it becomes a cobweb. Pornography. I've seen that destroy so many people's lives. But I have to remind the families that are going through this problem with pornography, with whoever it may be, that the pornography is not the spider. Let me say that again. If you're spending all your time trying to stop the pornography from happening, you're simply cleaning the cobwebs. The pornography is the cobweb, the medicating behavior that's bringing false comfort to the spider. And the spider is going to be different for every single person struggling with pornography. That spider, the agreement they made with the lie, could have been birthed when they were 5 years old. And you're trying to deal with stuff at 45. That's why it's harder to get to your spider. And for a lot of people that are having affairs or whatever it may be, the affair is not the spider. It's the cobweb. It's a medicating behavior. So maybe one of the agreements, one of the spiders could be, I will never find true intimacy the way God has me set up to find true intimacy. So if you believe that and you claim that, suddenly you're going to go looking for intimacy somewhere else. Now, those are some ugly ones. Alcohol, ugly. That's a cobweb. Ugly ones. But there's also pretty cobwebs. There's cobwebs that some people will actually congratulate you on your cobwebs. Really. Like, how about some of you hard workers where your identity is based on the nameplate on your door? And you work so hard to get there. Well, guess what? People are going to be like, oh, congratulations, pat you on the back. They're actually congratulating you on a medicating behavior that's bringing false comfort to a lie that you believe that your identity is based on a nameplate instead of being a son or daughter of God. See how some cobwebs are pretty? And then, like even for my wife, I'll never forget when I was writing my book. Like, I mean, my wife, you guys already know, she's a saint of a human being. And so, like, I look at her. I mean, she literally, her moral compass is, like, through the roof. Like, you guys know these people. They don't sin. They're like one step away from being angels, right? And I'm like, babe, you don't need this book. And she's like, oh, do I need it? And I was like, you need my book, Kill the Spider? She's like, yes. I said, well, tell me what your spider is. And I'll never forget. And this opened it up for, this is how everyone in this room is going to be able to step into this trueness. Because watch this. She goes, my wife went to culinary school at Le Cordon Bleu in Pasadena. She's an incredible chef. She throws the most incredible parties. I'm talking about we used to have parties like twice a week at our home. Our home, the walls of our home, it's the most beautiful decorations you've ever seen. It looks like Pinterest has vomited all over my home. It's like the most beautiful home you've ever seen. And so she tells me this. I'll never forget it. She goes, you know those parties that I throw? I said, yeah. She goes, those are my cobwebs. I said, what? Everybody loves those parties. Everyone loves you because of those parties. And I'll never forget, with trembling, she told me, they're my cobwebs because I believe that if I don't throw the parties, nobody will ever show up. And her agreement with the lie was, I must do to be loved. And guess what? That lie she agreed to, I must do to be loved, was birthed when she was a teenager. And suddenly every behavioral pattern from that point to this point had to do with that. She said, that's my agreement with the lie. So you see, like, every one of us have them. But it's a lot harder to find the spider than it is a cobweb. If you ask your family what your cobweb is, they'll tell you. But you can't ask your family what your spider is. The only person that can tell you what your spider is God himself, is the Holy Spirit. You are going to have to hear from God. He will tell you. A therapist can help you slowly navigate the road, but God himself and Holy Spirit is going to have to tell you. And inevitably, every single time I get in this point of the sermon, I can see it in people's eyes. People are like, oh, well, then I'm screwed. If I'm going to have to wait for God to tell me, man, this ain't going to happen because I ain't never heard God in my life. I beg to differ. See, I believe that every one of us hear God. But I sometimes believe that the volume of life is so loud that it's over the volume of God. So how in the world can we ever hear God when the volume of life is so loud? So let me tell you how you're going to find your spider. First step is we hear from God when we pay attention. Everybody in the room say, pay attention. Listen, we have to start paying attention more. And we have to lower the volume of life. And I'm telling you, I don't want to blame something, but let's blame something. This has become everything. And we wonder why we can't hear from God anymore. The amount and the volume of life, the volume of people's stories that are coming into our, it's incredible. We used to have these things. I used to have this thing growing up when I was in elementary school, next to my bed, on my table. I plugged it into the wall, and it was called an alarm clock. If you guys have never heard of one of these things before, it's really cool. All it did was tell me the time, or make a really annoying sound to wake me up. And that's all it did. And I used to hit it in the morning, and then guess what I would do? I would wake up, I would stand up, and I would walk to the kitchen, and I would eat a bowl of Honey Nut Cheerios. And I'd talk to my parents, and then I'd walk, and I'd get on the school bus, and I'd talk to my, it was incredible. But now, we don't have alarm clocks anymore. We have this thing. And can I tell you why we can't hear from God anymore? Let me tell you one of the big reasons. Our alarm goes off. And I know I'm not talking to anyone in here. But you turn that alarm off, and you go, whoosh, and you swipe. And before your brain even has the ability to cognitively realize what day of the week it is, You've taken in 15 news stories. You've taken in 25 other stories. You've taken in all this stuff. And before you're even out of bed, you've consumed more information than my grandparents did an entire month. I'm telling you, there's no way we can hear God when the volume of life is so loud. We have to specifically lower it. And then you start to pay attention. I'm getting into a whole other sermon now. I apologize. But when you lower the volume of life and you start to pay attention, woo, God's voice gets loud. And you start to see him all the time. All the time. He's in front of us all the time. We're just paying attention to the wrong thing. Now, let me give you an example. So my wife and I were on our way home. Just talking about hearing from God and paying attention. We're on our way home from Ireland. We'd been there for a couple days for our anniversary trip. And so we're super jet lagged. And, you know, on the way to a trip, like, overseas, you're really excited. Like, oh, I can't wait. But on the way home, you're just, like, jet lagged. And you spent all the money. And you've got lots of laundry. And you're just miserable, right? And so we find ourselves in the Detroit County Airport. And my wife, she's just not in a good mood. And I'm, like, I'm trying to, like, pep her up. So I was like, hey, babe, like, let's go to P.F. Chang's. She loves P.F. Chang's. There's one in the Detroit County Airport. So we go to P.F. Chang's. And we're there. And we sit down and I'm like, I just need to tell her a funny story to make her laugh or smile. So I decided to tell her the story that I thought was funny about I was leading worship in London when I used to do music, and my percussion player forgot his egg shaker. You guys know the egg shakers that drummers sometimes play? They go chick, chick, chick. So we had to run to the guitar store really fast, and we said, hey, do you have any egg shakers? And they said, no, we're out of egg shakers, but we do have one shaker. It's a little awkward. It's in the shape of a banana. I was like, I'll take it. So we take it, and the whole time I'm leading worship, I keep looking over at my percussion player, and he's got his hands in the air, but he's shaking this banana in the air, and I thought it was a funny story, like 17 of you guys. But like the rest of you, my wife was like, I'll never forget when she said, she goes, babe, I know you're trying to make me laugh, but I'm tired, and the banana story is not funny. I said, okay. Check, please. So waitress brings our check. And at every Chinese restaurant you've ever been to, on top of your check, wrapped in shrink wrap plastic that you're really excited to open, is a what? Fortune cookie. Yeah, so I grabbed my fortune cookie, and I opened my fortune. I pulled it out, and I stood up. I was like, what's wrong with that? Spinning around, I'm looking around. She's like, what is wrong with you? I was like, babe. And I turned this fortune around. And what one word was on my fortune? Banana! Banana! No. Are you with me? Yes. One word, banana, is on that fortune. And I'm like, babe! Oh, it says banana. Like, I'm thinking there's a producer in the back. I'm on a TV show. They're like, listen to conversations and typing in the sickening and things. And I'm freaking out, like, oh my gosh. And I show her the word banana. Because I've eaten 1,000 fortune cookies in my life. They all actually have an actual fortune on them, right? You will meet a new friend today. Here are your lotto numbers. You will make a lot of money next week. Never the fruit that I was just talking about. My wife starts dying laughing. She thought the Holy Spirit was funny, but not me. And this is what she said. She said, Carlos, as you begin to pay attention, you're going to realize that we serve a whimsical God. Oh, we serve a God that is so much fun. But if you're just looking for God in the serious, you're going to miss half of them. But you have to pay attention. And here's the thing, friends. I took that fortune home. I put it in a frame, and I put it next to my bed so that every single day, look at it, every single day, I roll over, and I'm reminded, oh my gosh, I got to pay attention. You see, I got half of you, but the other half of you are going, oh, that's cute, but that's called a coincidence. That's fine. I'll leave you guys there for about 2 minutes. Because when you finally step into a full relationship with a resurrected Savior who walked as a human being on earth, died and rose again, descended to heaven and allowed his Holy Spirit to come. When you start believing the stuff that's in this book, you can no longer believe in coincidences. It's true. You can no longer believe in coincidences because God is always speaking. And he sent his Holy Spirit to speak to us and to blow our minds on a daily basis. So when I say a daily basis, this stuff doesn't happen every 4 years at a P.F. Chang's in Detroit. This stuff happens every single day. Literally, my mind is blown every day. If you could just, I mean, a lot of you guys follow me on Instagram, you know I show this stuff all the time. It's crazy. So if we hear from God and we pay attention, he's going to start to reveal to you the agreement you've made with the lie. And that's where we're going here. He will. Step one is we hear from God and we pay attention. Step two is we hear from God when we ask questions. Everybody say ask questions. We're talking about God blowing our minds. We're talking about half of you guys thinking, oh, that's a coincidence. Let me tell you, you start asking God specific questions, coincidence, that word gets erased from Webster's dictionary. It does, because when you start asking God specific questions, God starts giving you specific answers. And the truth is, I know why we don't pray specifically. I know why I didn't pray specifically for a long time. Let me tell you why. I would pray for, like, God to give me prosperity next year. Or God bless my family this year. Or like, and those, talk about a wide net. Why would I do that? Well, because I was scared if I got specific and he didn't answer me specifically, then I have a crisis of faith. Then maybe my God doesn't exist. But my challenge is start to pray specifically, and he will always answer. So I throw a wide net, and maybe if that happened, oh, maybe that was God, maybe. Maybe that was God. No. And this is why I know everybody in here believes in a specific God. This is how I know. Because when trials and trauma invade your life, your prayers go from vague to specific. That's how I know that you believe in a specific God. But the truth is, we're only specific when things are tough. That tumor in that part of the body, by the blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection and the authority you've given me, you're set in the name of Jesus, go, right? Like, we're like, bam, specific, specific. But when things are generally okay, we're so vague. What were to happen if we start asking God specifically in good times and bad times, Lord, what are these agreements I've made with lies? What, Jesus Christ, show me specifically how to do this every single day. When you start getting specific every day, friends, coincidences go away, and he starts answering every single day. It's crazy. It's incredible what he can do when you get specific. So today, the specific question is, what is the agreement I've made with the lie? And let me tell you how you're going to hear. You see, we hear from God when we ask questions. When we get specific, a friend of mine named Marcus, he knows that I love to teach people. My whole next book is on hearing from God, and he knows that I love to teach people on how to hear from God. And he's like, Carlos, I've led worship while you've spoken. Like, you always talk about hearing from God. I've never heard from God. I was like, I don't believe you. You may not believe you've heard from him, but I know you have. He's like, no, I never have. And I said, well, let's go to coffee. So we go to coffee. And he said, I think he thought I was going to give him, like, three steps to hear from God. And I said, no, bro, listen, you're actually going to hear from God right now. He was like, nah, man, like, for real. I was like, no, right now. He was so scared. And I said, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God where we're supposed to go to lunch after coffee. And God is going to tell you. And come on. Really? I said, yeah, really. And then he started getting nervous. So he's going to tell me right now, I'll never forget. He literally cleaned his ears with his fingers. He's like, I'm going to ask him. He's going to tell me. I said, yes. And I had such confidence, such swagger and confidence that he was going to hear from God. And Marcus was freaking out. So he goes, and he didn't want to do it. And let me tell you why he didn't want to do it. Why didn't he want to do it? Because he was scared he wasn't going to hear. And so it keeps us from being specific. And it keeps us neutered in our faith. And I said, ask him right now. So he goes, okay. And he crossed his fingers like this. And then he aimed his mouth towards the sky. He said, dear God, or Jesus, or God, who am I supposed to ask? And I was like, just go. Where should me and Carlos go to lunch? And after about 10 seconds, amen. Like, maybe that was going to be like you got to say amen, right? Or God can't hear you, right? So he's like, so then I just let him sit there. He was so nervous for like a minute. He's like, he kept looking around, kept picking up his phone. Maybe God would text him. I don't know. Like, he just was like, after about a minute, he's like, I knew it. I didn't hear anything. And he was frustrated. Are you sure? He's like, what do you mean I'm not sure? What does he sound like? What does his voice sound like? And I said, well, when you said amen, did you sense something? He's like, this is exactly what he said. Oh, feelings? Feelings. Now we're talking about feelings.
Everybody has feelings. How do I know if it's God?
That's exactly what he said. And I go, oh, Marcus, you think God doesn't exist in our feelings? I said, don't edit the Holy Spirit. Don't edit. We edit the Holy Spirit so many times. I don't know if that's God. Edit. No. When you ask God, what did you see? What did you feel? And he didn't want to say it because he didn't want to be wrong. And he said, finally, I forced it out of him. He goes, well, when I prayed, I kind of saw that Thai restaurant over in Titan Stadium parking lot. It's called Thai Phuket. I haven't eaten there in years, but I saw it. He goes, was that God? And I go, I don't know. Let's go. So we went to Thai Phuket. It's in this little trailer in Tennessee Titan Stadium parking lot. We went in there. We had a great meal. Jesus did not appear in the steam of our soup. Nothing crazy happened. It was actually kind of a boring lunch. We actually forgot that he'd asked God where to go to lunch. So we left, not even thinking about it. We walk out of the parking lot. Marcus gets on his motorcycle. I unfortunately got back in my minivan just because he's a little younger than me, whatever. But as we get into our respective vehicles, guys, I just need you to imagine the most redneck human being you've ever met comes sprinting out of Thai Phuket. Hey, man, you. And he's shaking his finger like this. Hey, man, you. You're going to think I'm crazy, man. You're going to think I'm crazy. And we were like, yes. And he runs up to Marcus and he's like, you. You're going to think I'm crazy. And do you sometimes work on your laptop over at that coffee shop called Frothy Monkey? Marcus was like, yeah. He's like, man, you're going to think I'm crazy. But I was in there 2 weeks ago, and you came walking in, and I was just reading my Bible, and I felt really strongly I was supposed to pray for you, but I just ignored it. And I haven't even thought twice about it. But then I was just sipping on my soup in here, and you came walking in a tofu can. And oh, my God, the whole time I'm just looking at you going, no, no. And Holy Spirit's like, you can't let him leave twice. Chase him. So I chased you. Can I please pray for you? Marcus's eyes got this big. And I got in my minivan and left him in that parking lot with that weird man all by himself. And Marcus called me 10 minutes later, his voice trembling. And he said, Carlos, he answered my specific question. Friends, his prayer life has never been the same since. When you ask God a specific question, he will give you a specific answer. And you start following those specific answers, he's going to blow your mind every single day. And our specific question today is, what is the agreement I've made with a lie? What is my spider? I promise you, when you journal it, when you write it down, you're going to hear. So we get our spider. He's going to tell you. He will. He will reveal all of us what the agreements are. And remember, we don't just have one spider. We may have one big one, but we make agreements with lies all day long, every day. So we have to get rid of these all the time. So how do you kill it? Once he reveals to you your spider, killing the spider is easy. 280 pages in my book called Kill the Spider, only one page on actually how to kill it. Because it's the hard part is finding it. When you kill it, this is what you do. Scripture tells us, you confess the lie, you reject the lie, and then you replace the lie with God's truth. There it is. This is what Scripture teaches us. Confess the lie by the blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection. I confess the lie that I blank. I reject that lie and I send it to the foot of the cross in the name of Jesus Christ. And then I replace the lie with your truth of your word. Spiders die. Freedom happens. Behaviors change. Things shift. But Carlos, that's just so easy. Yeah. The gospel's not complicated. It's not. It's that easy. Will it take work to find it? Yes. But I promise you, freedom's a lot closer than you think. So, how do you know you've killed it? Scripture tells us in Romans. It says, for the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life. Question for you, is there a period after the word life? Nope, there's more. Life and peace. You get more. This is how you know when your spiders die, is you get this peace. Now remember, peace in Scripture, it says peace is like a river. It doesn't say peace is like a puddle. So some of you guys may be looking for peace to look a lot different than Scripture tells us peace is going to look like. It is moving. And God's peace will be in you as you're moving through it. Oh, there's another one. John 10:10. For a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life Question number two, is there a period after the word life? Nope, there is more. And have it in abundance. Oh, this abundance that is waiting for you when you kill your spider, it's really available in here. Jesus didn't die on a cross so we can cope. Let me say that again. If you're just coping, waiting for heaven, like that's not why Jesus died on a cross so you can cope. He died on a cross so you can be free, friends, and have abundance and these things in our lives when we reject the lies of the enemy. Oh, it's so close. Now listen, you've heard these couple points and you're thinking, I just don't know if I can do that. It's complicated. It is going to take work. There's going to be seasons where you're going to ask God a specific question and you're not going to hear and you're like, oh, Carlos is wrong. He's not talking. No, you keep asking. You keep asking and you're going to get there and you will get to abundance. And let me show you a visual example and we'll end with this on what I believe abundance can look like if you do the work. My family and I, we were camping in the High Sierras by Yosemite 3 years ago. And the kids had gone into the tent and my wife and I were having this romantic moment by the fire. And there was like 36,000 stars. I just made that number up, but there was right thousands of stars in the sky. And my wife leans over and she's like, hey, can you take a picture of the stars so we can remember this moment? And I said, oh, yeah, sure. So I went over and I grabbed her camera. And my wife has one of those fancy cameras, like the Nikons and Canons, whatever, with like the zooms and the buttons and the dials and all those things. And I was like, babe, I don't know how to use this thing. So when you don't know how to use a fancy camera, what mode do you put the settings on?
Auto.
Why do you put it on auto? It's the easiest. You're just going to take a picture. So I put it on auto mode. And I aimed that puppy at the sky. And I took a picture. And this is the picture of the 36,000 stars that I took. And I walked over to my wife and I was like, hey, babe, how's this? And she's like, babe, no. Like, do you know how expensive that camera was? I know that camera can take a picture of the abundance of stars. I said, yeah, babe, but I don't know how to use it. She says, I know you don't know how to use it, but don't you have friends that are photographers? So, of course, next thing I know, I'm sitting here with this romantic moment with my wife, but now I'm texting all my friends that are photographers, asking them, and I texted my friend Jeremy, and I was like, hey, Jeremy, he's a professional photographer in Nashville. I was like, hey, man, Heather asked me to take a picture of the abundance of stars, and I did. And there's like 36,000 stars in the sky, but I think I can only see like one or two in this picture. Like, what did I do wrong? And the first question he asked me is the camera in auto mode? And I said, well, yeah. He said, never forget it. You can't capture the abundance of stars in auto mode. He started preaching to me. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, it has to be in manual mode. I said, yeah, but Jeremy, I don't know how to use manual mode. He said, I know you don't. But if you do what I say and you practice, I promise you're going to get it. I said, okay. He said, first you got to get the camera and find the ISO. The ISO setting, you have to crank it from 100. It's probably on auto. Move it from 100 to 12,000. I was like, ISO. So I grabbed the camera and I'm looking. It took me 15 minutes to find the ISO. And I finally found the ISO and I cranked it from 100 to 12,000. He's like, but that's not it. Then you have to find the aperture. And the aperture is also called the f-stop, which kind of sounded like a cuss word, but whatever. And I finally find the aperture. And I'm like, hey, he's like, you got to lower the aperture from 8.2 and take the f-stop from 8.2 to 1.2. And finally, it took me another 30 minutes to finally find the f-stop. And I found the f-stop and I lowered it from 8. whatever to 1.2. He's like, but that's not it. That just opens up the lens. Then you have to take the shutter speed and you have to slow the shutter speed down from 1/30 of a second to 30 seconds so that the shutter stays wide open so all the light can invade the sensor so finally all the light can hit it and you can take a picture of the stars. I said, so it finally took me another 30 minutes and I finally got the shutter speed down and the whole time I'm taking pictures then it was completely black, the picture. Then I took another one, it was completely white. He's like, but that's not it, it was super blurry. He said, then you have to put it on a tripod because if you're holding it and the shutter speed's out wide open then it's going to be blurry and I just want a picture of the stars. Come on, man. Why has it got to be so complicated? And I tried it and I failed. And I tried it and I failed and went completely black. And I tried it again and I failed and was completely white. And I kept trying and failing and I tried and I failed. And I tried and I failed until finally I took a picture. And this was the picture that I got. Friends, let me tell you something. This is life with abundance. This is life when you kill your spider. But as you're walking around, loving Jesus, that's fine, but without your spider's web, can we get that other picture up again? You're walking around going, hey guys, look at my 3 stars. Look how awesome my 3 stars are. And God's like, no, no, Do you know that I don't have 3 stars for you? I have all the heavens available for you. I've got 37,000 stars available for you when you kill your spider. This is what is available for all of you today. So this is what we're going to do. I believe in this room, and I'll ask the band to come up, that some of you guys have been hit heavy this morning, and the Lord's already, Holy Spirit's doing a work where you get to ask specifically, Lord, what is the agreement I have made with a lie? And so this is how we're going to do it. Every week here, we take communion. And communion is simply a time where we can remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And here's the beautiful thing. When I pray, I say the blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Well, that's basically what we're going to be doing here with communion. We're going to be remembering the sacrifice of his spilt blood and his broken body for us. And so the ushers are going to come forward right now. And this is what I simply want you to do. In these next few minutes, as you take communion, I want you to ask God specific questions. Let's not be vague. Lord, I know this cobweb, this behavior. I know that I've been struggling with this forever, whether it be gossip, whatever it may be. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you reveal to me the reason why. Show me the agreement that I've made with the lie. And as you take communion this morning, I believe that it'll be through a song, through a memory, through a conversation, that the Lord will begin to reveal to you what you've been bound to. And abundance is waiting on the other side. Let's pray. Jesus, I am grateful that I'm in a room filled with spider killers. And if there's anyone in this room that has not heard from you in even decades, I pray this is the day you are so loud and that you show up when they pay attention today. Jesus, show them that you've been here all along, that our feelings have nothing to do with the gospel. You've been here all along. Reveal to us, speak to us, allow us to hear you clearly, and may you fill us with the resurrection power so that we can step into abundance again. For it is by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the authority that he's given every single believer in this room that we all in unison declared the word. Amen. Amen. Amen.